8, starting the reading at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen.
Now, there's a lot in our passage this morning. So just to give you an idea of where we're going this morning, we're going to look at firstly, the distinctive impacts that sin has had, and just looking at the distinctiveness of that. So sin affects a woman's primary calling, sin affects marital harmony, sin affects all creation, sin affects work, sin results in death. It's all there. This is the sad effect of the fall. And then, what's the point of all of this passage? And we're going to see some things about God's character and with respect to justice, but also ultimately grace. So that's where we're going this morning, a little bit of ground to cover. And so I begin with Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 26. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he'll be a master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity, a striving after the wind. And the text we're looking at this morning is Genesis 3, 16 to 19, as we continue in our series in Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 16. I will read just a little earlier, just so we don't forget our context. I'll read from verse 8 when God comes to examine them. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, of what you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. So how do you make sense of all the struggles in this world, all the struggles that you've already endured in your life, and all the ones that are going to come? Many are going to come. How do you make sense of it all? There are countries at war. People are dying of famine. Diseases continue to run rampant. And we only get a slither on the news. Like, we don't even know what's all going on out there. Serious accidents are depriving people of mobility. Cancers are threatening life. Fatalities on the road, at work, and at leisure. Some workplaces are toxic, some people are more difficult, and some conditions are slave-like. Families are fracturing, domestic violence increasing, as well as youth crime in this state. People we love are taken, and sometimes unexpectedly. Some people find life pointless and not even worth living anymore. And then there's all the small stuff, but which is nevertheless real to us, and is a fly in the ointment on our day. The assignment doesn't get the desired mark. The ornament broke. The car didn't start. The garden shriveled. The pet died. The paint chipped. The internet dropped out, and so it goes on. How do you make sense of all the struggles in this world, and the struggles, the flies in the ointment every day of your life and of mine? Francis Schaeffer, a famous writer, he wrote, "Non-Christian philosophers almost universally agree in seeing everything as normal, assuming things are as they have always been. The Christian," he says, "sees things now as not the way they have always been." Put simply, we see all of this as abnormal. This is not right. Things in this world are not right. For the Bible shows, and we've been seen, there was a paradise and it was very good. Life was good. Relationships were great. Work was awesome. You know, at the end of the day, Adam and Eve could ask each other, well, how's your day? And they could say, well, it was very good. I was living the dream. And they weren't even being sarcastic. But then they sinned, and everything changed. And today we look at God's judgment on their sin. They've been examined, seen that in verses 9 to 13, and now they are sentenced by the judge. And since Adam represents all of humanity, it is also our sentencing. And so we will come to understand how abnormal our world is, at least in some way. The text just gives us a snippet. It could say a lot more, but it gives us a snippet of why the world is the way it is. And ultimately, so that we may seek the grace of God. It's all here. And all of these reminders in our day, all of these things, all of these potholes, they're all reminders again to seek His grace. And that's where we're going to be heading this morning. So we're going to understand the distinctiveness of these judgments and the distinctiveness of the curse on our lives by stepping through the text, and we're going to see five things then. Five distinctives. And the first thing we see is sin affects a woman's primary calling. Not trying to be controversial by labeling it that way. Let me explain. And let me clarify from the outset that not all women and men are called to marriage. Sometimes God sets people aside for different tasks in His kingdom. Have a look at the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. And not all women are able to have children, but they too have significant work to do in God's kingdom and for His glory. Think of Sarah from Abraham. Most of her life, for more years than most women, she was not a mother. And so it's good to recognize from the outset that women make many different contributions to society beyond childbearing. Think Proverbs 31. So our young women should not put life on hold to wait for childbearing. It's good to see their gifts developed and for them to seek opportunities to develop their gifts and to use them. That said, you'll notice the text is structured in a particular way here in Genesis 3. The working assumption is that childbearing is the norm for a woman. If it wasn't, we wouldn't have verse 16. We could just skip over to verse 17 and 18 about work, and we could talk about work affecting both men and women. But verse 16 is here. And there's a particular judgment here on the woman that strikes at the root of what she is called to do. As a general rule, keeping in mind what was said before, striking at the root as a general rule of what she is called to do. Remember the mandate that was given in 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Post the fall, that mandate remains, and it will be reaffirmed in Genesis 9. But now to fulfill that mandate, to raise families for the glory of God, to see His glory displayed across the earth, that mandate now is going to be really difficult. To the woman He said, I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Even with gas at the fingertips, this pain remains, if you know what I mean. You know that stuff that women can have when in the maternity ward? And the pain remains in ways that us men will never comprehend, so I shouldn't say too much. But a question at this point is, does this pain go beyond the maternity room? You see, the two parts to the verse can be taken in two ways. The two parts could be saying the same thing, and they could be parallel, the two parts of the verse. And so the pain is limited to the maternity room, and I think that's sort of how we generally take it. Or the first part is more general, and then the second part is a specific outworking of the general. So it's quite possible here, actually, that God's intended meaning for the pain in childbearing includes the difficulties of pregnancy, birth, post-birth recovery, caring for babies, caring for young children, worrying about older children. The list goes on. You can fill in the gaps. So as Alistair Payne writes, one of life's most sublime joys will also cause the woman some of her deepest worries and sorrows. Sin has affected a woman's primary calling in probably more ways than we realize. And husbands, how much more empathy do we need then for our wives? And so that's where it starts here in terms of the judgment. That's the first thing. The second thing we see is sin affects marital harmony. Many Christians think that different roles in marriage come after the fall. And these different roles given to husband and wife are a result of the fall. However, we've already seen already in the series in Genesis that that's not the case. You remember from Genesis 2:18 how the woman was made from Adam and had all the dignity of a fellow image bearer. She is made from him. And we also saw that at the same time, she is made to be a helper fit for him. She was not the same, but was made to complement. And it was beautiful. His headship, her submission were full of love, kindness, harmony. It was marital bliss. So the ordering is not the problem. The ordering is reaffirmed in the New Testament in different places. You can go to 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians 11, where it says the head of every man is Christ and the head of wife is her husband. Head of the wife is her husband. What's the problem? The problem is not the ordering. The problem is the sin that has now twisted this ordering. And it's because Eve has upset this ordering herself that God particularly sends a judgment in this place and how they relate. We read, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, if we're understanding the finer points of this judgment, it's not as straightforward, because the word that makes it difficult to understand is this word desire. Often this particular word is used for infatuation and even sexual desire, Song of Solomon. So some commentators have suggested a woman will have strong desires for her husband, and that as a result, the adage proves true, can't live with them and can't live without them. And so some take it that way. There's another interpretation which could be the intended meaning. This word desire comes up only a handful of verses later on in chapter 4. God is speaking to Cain and says, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Here's the same word, just a few verses later. And the word is used in this context with Cain in a sense of desire to gain mastery over. Can you see how that would fit better in the text? The woman desires mastery while the man seeks to dominate. The battle of the sexes begins here. Sin is going to eat away at marital harmony. Your desire to master your husband, and he will dominate you. It begins here. The third thing we see is sin affects all creation. Sin affects all creation. Before God gets to this next judgment, he first makes clear the cause. Because you've listened to your wife. Of course, there's nothing wrong with taking advice from our wives. So don't distort the text there. The issue here is he listened to her more than God. The word listened has the sense of obey. He obeyed her instead of God. And in God's creation order, as he had established it, Adam ought to have been leading his family according to the word of God. And now it's all been upset. It's been turned upside down. And because of that, cursed is the ground. See, Adam, he forfeited his dominion. So God strikes at his dominion. Not only will his wife seek mastery, all of creation will be seeking mastery in a way. You see, Adam's original mandate was to be with Eve, along with Eve, to be rulers of God's creation, to exercise dominion. They were the prince and princesses of God's kingdom, to display God's glory. That is their mandate and their calling. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and so it goes on. But now, all of creation is going to turn its nose up at Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Hence, the fall is not just about what happens in our hearts and in the lives of humanity. The fall has these cosmic dimensions, these planet Earth dimensions. And Romans 8 picks up on that when it says, for the creation was subjected to futility. It says in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning. So, what was so easy to grow before has become a headache. Before, Adam could probably just, you know, throw a few beans at the soil and they'd come up. But now, stick a few seeds in the soil and they don't always come up. The soil's not right, the temperature's not right, there's not enough moisture in the soil, pH isn't quite right, and so it goes on. And then you finally get something come out of the soil and a caterpillar comes and knocks it off. So every Monday I'm just planting more bean seeds. I'm going to get on top of this, I'm just going to plant more bean seeds. I'm going to keep going until I get some beans come up. But even if you, and I do know where the supermarket is, I know. But you know, farmers who provide the food we buy, they have sleepless nights over trying to encounter the curse. How do we fight against this just to grow something? And then there's the weeds, the thorns and the thistles it shall bring forth for you. Some would say these weeds are new after the fall. Others would say what was good has now turned nasty and out of control. Same goes for parasites, pathogens, mosquitoes, and more. Whatever the case, we don't have to be dogmatic, God doesn't fill in the details specifically. Whatever the case, there's no going back to the pristine environment of Eden. Some people say, well, let nature do its thing. Genesis 3 informs us, let's not. Nature's out of control now after the fall. It's cursed. And then the fourth thing we see is sin affects work. Sometimes we can forget that work itself is good. Adam and Eve worked prior to the fall, and they loved it. The Bible continues to uphold the virtue of work. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, 2 Thessalonians 3. Do honest work with your hands so that you can, quote, may have something to share with anyone in need, Ephesians 4. But now, after the fall, it's difficult, it's toil, it's sweat. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now, thankfully, most of us have aircon these days, but of course, this still applies. The general principle here is that putting food on the table and a roof over your heads is hard yakka. We don't have the luxury of doing what Adam did in the before the fall in Eden. You know, you dig a few holes here and enjoy the smell of the flowers there and go and dig a few more holes and spend some time in meditation. We just don't have that luxury after the fall. It's also difficult. It's toil. It's sweat. Can you imagine before the fall building and not having to measure twice? Oh, Adam had it all good. Can you imagine making something? Boys and girls, can you imagine making something and it's perfect the first time? But now, think of all the sweat, not necessarily under the armpits, but you know, computer coding doesn't quite work. Strategic plans never quite come off. Work that needs to be redone, a vision that needs to be recast, a recipe that's definitely not a keeper, an employee that's hard to manage, an essay that's excruciating, and a sermon that's, well, we'll leave that. And don't people know it? We know it every day. As Ecclesiastes says, for all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in this night, his heart does not rest. It's also a vanity, it says. Or as Romans 8, it's a futility. And hence, so many live for the weekend, to get over that hump of Wednesday and shoot on to the weekend. His work's tough. And then the fifth thing we see is sin results in death. United States billionaire Larry Ellison has spent over $300 million supporting research into how to overcome death. $300 million. He says, doesn't make any sense to me. Death has never made any sense to me. How can a person be there and just vanish? Just not be there, he says. Well, that's a good question. You could save your money and read Genesis 3. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. God handed down the sentence because they broke the covenant before the fall. Life was promised for obedience. Death was promised for disobedience. That was the arrangement. We call it the covenant of works. And it was broken. The words of Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And this is precisely what Psalm 90 highlights as the psalmist reflects on life and the frailty of life. Verse 7 of that psalm, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. The point of the psalm is saying, you know why life is cut short? Because God is angry. You know why God is angry? There's this thing called the fall and this thing called sin. The wages of sin is death. So don't go running off to any so-called fountain of youth. In every generation, people are always trying to escape the curse. In our own time, billions of dollars are spent on anti-aging technologies. People are trying to freeze their bodies of all things. And when all said and done, we're still croaking because the chances of dying will always be the same, 100%. So what does all this mean? Sin has twisted this world. Sin has twisted this world, but it is God's megaphone to seek grace. Now, before we get there, our first thoughts in this passage are rightly justice. As we come to the end and we reflect on this passage, what are we to think? Well, the first immediate thing is to think justice. You can see that the God of the universe does not sweep sin under the carpet. He hates sin, and so he punishes it. And this cloud of God's judgment hangs over this world. So no, things are not the way they should be. Far from it. Eden's been vandalized, and so Eden is closed. God is just. And that might shock some Christians. Maybe it shocks a few people here this morning. And didn't we see last week that God's provided the Redeemer and he's going to have the victory and he's going to make everything right? Yes, we did, and we'll see that in a moment. But there are still consequences for sin. Satan promised they would be like God. They fell for it. And now they're left with pain in motherhood, conflict in marriage, a creation gone wild, work filled with sweat, and finally back to the dust. And maybe this exposes a little gap in our theology and practice, maybe. Because maybe we've forgotten the justice of God. Intellectually, yes, sure, we understand God is just, but maybe in our practice, maybe we've forgotten the judgment of God. Maybe we've forgotten that it's not just going to be a bonza life. Theologian Abraham Kuyper simply said, life is tough. There was a Prime Minister, Malcolm Fraser, who mentioned that at one point as well. And he's correct. He's not being pessimistic. We can't just write the Holy Spirit off as being a pessimist this morning from all of this, what we're hearing from Genesis 3. Life is tough. That's what the text is saying. This is the language of the fall and the language of sentencing that happened on that day and that continues to affect our lives today. Many in our culture continue to spin tales about creating a utopia now. And maybe we spin tales in our own mind that it should be paradise now. And then we get this rude shock when trials come our way. But it's not paradise now. The clouds of judgment hang over this world in different ways. We should not be surprised when trials come our way. We should be surprised that they don't come our way more often. As R.C. Sproul says, you know, when people shake their fist at God and say, why me? R.C. Sproul says, well, why not me? Considering sin against a holy God, why not me? We should not be surprised when trials come or when our world falls apart. What did you expect? What did I expect after Genesis 3? What should our children and grandchildren expect? There is going to be brokenness on their paths. We are going to be heartbroken by our children and grandchildren. Things are going to come our way that are going to hurt. This is the world we live in because of the curse. Life is tough. We can't cotton wool our children anymore. We shouldn't. Genesis 3, life is tough. Now, thankfully, they're not as bad as they could be. We deserve worse, but God in His goodness tempers the judgment. The woman will suffer, but will still be able to bear children. The creation is cursed, but plants can still grow. We're not living on Mars. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there's much to thank God for every day, because it could be far worse. That would be just. But praise God. God is just, God is good, but praise God, He is gracious. We can see God's grace in these judgments. Last time we saw God's grace revealed in the promised deliverer. In verse 15, God promises one who will crush the serpent, reverse the effects of the fall, and win total victory. Satan bites the dust. Death bites the dust. The curse bites the dust. Wherever you are affected by sin, it bites the dust in this deliverer. We saw that last week. Today, we see God's grace in a slightly different way, but connects with last week. Because every time we bump into the curse, it's another sermon to us to say, seek the grace of God. Seek this deliverer I'm providing. Seek victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, every day you have a fly in the ointment, God's inviting you, calling you to pick that fly out and to seek His grace yet again. Because there's grace enough in the Lord Jesus Christ who is driving back the curse. He has driven back the curse in your life and mine. We have a different standing now. Our sins are not held against us. Did you realize, did you see that Adam and Eve are not cursed here? Did you notice that? They are not cursed. You know why? Because they have come under the Savior, the Redeemer. And we too have a new standing when we come under the Savior, the Redeemer. Because God has sent someone to take the curse. That's why He was outside Jerusalem. That's why He hung in darkness. Darkness is judgment in the Bible. That's why God turned His face away, as it were. And He had to cry, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why did He do that? He did it to take the curse away from you and the curse away from me. And so we have a new standing. There is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then we can flesh this out in every part of life. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are we saved from the curse, then He begins to change our life and drive back the curse in many other ways too. Through Christ, the curse can lift from our marriages. That ugly desire to dominate, or that ugly battle between the sexes that plays itself out in every generation and every time, well, Jesus is driving that back. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, love, forgiveness, kindness, all that makes a marriage good returns. Through Christ, the curse can lift somewhat from our work. Still going to be hard, but He gives us purpose in it. And it assures us that our work in the Lord is not in vain, that we can have joy in it. He's driving the curse back from the threat of death, because it's no longer a threat to you and me anymore. It's just a doorway. It's still a bit painful, and a lot of unknowns about the doorway, but it's a doorway to the rest of life. It's not a curse that has the last word in your life. It's a doorway to the rest of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. Through Christ, the curse has been driven back in our life, and one day it's going to be driven back from all of creation. Romans 8. The whole creation is groaning for this day. And at the end of Psalm 98, which we're going to read soon, the whole creation is there in Psalm 98 clapping its hands. Get that? The trees are clapping their hands. It's a way of saying the creation is so glad for salvation. For salvation is going to come when the Lord Jesus returns and everything will be made new. So the curse has been driven back. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ to drive it back. Seek His grace. Every pothole, come back to His grace. Come back to seeking Him. As C.S. Lewis puts it, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In your pain, in the curse, wherever it touches your life, seek Him. Seek Him all the more, and keep your eyes fixed on what He is doing and how He is driving back the curse. And so in conclusion, don't think you can create a present utopia out of this world. Don't think you can create a little paradise now. Don't think you can escape through positive thinking or transcendental meditation, or however you say that and however you do that. There's no escape. Humanity continues to live under the sentence of judgment. That's why things are the way they are. Life is tough. So every day, in so many different ways, a sermon is preached to you and me. This world is cursed. Seek My grace. For through His Son He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. And then one day, and it may come sooner than we think, one day everything will be made new. And this evening we'll look more about everlasting life and some of those themes. But for now, one day everything will be made new. Eden will be restored and surpassed. I finish with a few verses from Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. End quote. Amen.